is the deal about reading scripture in the sanctuary? What is the deal about, you know, determining to read through the Bible in a year? And, you know, kind of teasing Randy about leaving his Bible here, but it's true. Most of us in this church and most of us in Protestant America have many Bibles in our home, not just one. And so we have this, we're surrounded by this glut of scripture, and yet we are so desperately in need to give scripture a fresh hearing. Amos chapter 8, verse 11. Begins with a prophecy. And there's a prophecy that says this: "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine for bread or a thirst for water, but rather for hearing the words of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea and from the north even to the east. They will go to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they will not find it." What a picture. People staggering from sea to sea. And God says that the days are coming when there will be a famine for the word of the Lord. And the result of that famine will be people staggering. Staggering, that sense of, I don't have any direction. I don't feel a balance in my life. I don't have any direction. I don't know which way to go. Life is being thrown at me, and I don't know how to deal with it. It's interesting that these words were written not to a non-religious people. They were written to a people who had all kinds of religious practices and all kinds of religious experiences. The one thing they were missing was God's word. I think we've been through a very similar kind of time. I think we exist in a time like that. People hear snippets of God's word and take off on it. America is not a non-religious world. People are very religious. They'll talk about God all the time. And as I've said before many times, you can talk about God almost anywhere and nobody gets upset. It's only when you talk about Jesus Christ, when you get specific, that people really begin to get upset. But we live in a world that's staggering. We live in a church that's staggering, looking for truth. There's a famine for God's word. This, in the scripture, turn to the book of 2 Chronicles. I have a couple of stories that I want to read to you from scripture, which speak to me. As I said the other night, I have a whole different sermon that I had planned for today, kind of to set the tone for the new year of 2013, and to deal with our theme for the year. And just kind of setting us in some direction. And I woke up the other night after having a dream. And I don't want to explain all the details in that dream, but it was definitely a God dream because I remember those things. And then, so maybe it was a personal message to me, and I'm not really sure about all the message that was there, except I just remember entering into the presence of God. and when I woke up, these passages of scripture that I'm going to share with you, these stories, were in me, and I thought somehow that's supposed to be, I'm supposed to share this today. So the first one comes from 2 Chronicles chapter 34. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. And he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. Now, let's just think about things before Josiah came. And Josiah's great-great-great-grandfather was Ahaz. Ahaz reigned for 16 years. Ahaz was so taken with the gods of the Assyrians that he had altars made and brought into Jerusalem. Basically, the whole city turned away from God. The whole nation turned away from God during the reign of Ahaz. In fact, Ahaz was so bad that his epitaph in Chronicles was that, and he was not buried with the kings of Judah. They wouldn't even bury him in the burial sites that they had placed, you know, in the graveyard. Can we put it in? And they didn't even put him in the graveyard that was set aside for kings. He was so bad. His son was Hezekiah. And Hezekiah had a heart for God. And when you read about Hezekiah, and you can encounter him both in Chronicles and Kings, but you can encounter him also in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah was the main man. He was the main prophet during the time of Hezekiah. And Hezekiah kind of turned things around and brought things back. And he had a heart for God, and he trusted God. Hezekiah was the one who, when he got sick, the prophet came in to him and said, "Get your house in order, you're going to die." Hezekiah turned in his bed, faced the wall, and he wept. He cried, asked God for more time. And then the prophet turned around. When he got back in the courtyard, he turned around, he come back. He said, "The Lord's given you 15 more years." And, you know, I don't know, depending upon how you interpret Scripture, how you want to see that whole story during that time, his son Manasseh was born. And Manasseh became the next king. And Manasseh was the wickedest king that Israel had ever seen, that Judah had ever seen. He totally obliterated the worship of Yahweh. And he turned to witchcraft, and they were doing human sacrifices during his reign. These are the people of God. The temple was neglected. Everything was disastrous. He did have a time where he was taken away to Babylon for a short period of time and had some repentance, but he never changed. He never changed the practices of Israel. He just came back, and the revolution in his life that had happened, which kind of shows the grace of God, the revolution that took place in his life never went beyond his life. It was just him. He had a son after him whose name was Amnon. And Amnon followed in the footsteps of his father. And he was so wicked that they rose up in his court and they did a rebellion. They killed him within 2 years. But Ammon had a son named Josiah. It's amazing to me how somebody like Josiah can come from that kind of heritage. But when Josiah ascended the throne at 8 years, that's what sets the stage for this whole scene that I'm about to read. So Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 31 years. He did right in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in the ways of his father David, and did not turn aside to the right or to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, I'm going to assume that he was 16 years old then, while he was still a youth, he began to seek the God of his father. In the 12th year of his reign, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the ashram, the carved images, the molten images. They tore down the altars of the Baals in his presence, and the incense altars that were high above them he chopped down. Also the ashram, the carved images, and the molten images he broke in pieces, ground to powder, and scattered it on the graves of those that had sacrificed to them. He burned the bones of the priests on their altars and purged Judah and Jerusalem. In the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, Simeon, even as far as Naphtali and their surrounding ruins. He also tore down the altars, and he beat the ashram and carved images into powder and chopped down all the incense altars throughout the land of Israel. Then he returned to Jerusalem. What's so amazing to me is that, you know, I mean, you're seeing all these things, these idols, all of these things among the people of God. That's how far they had fallen away from God. In the 18th year of his reign, so he's 26 years old now, When he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, and an official of the city, and Joah, the son of Joahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. But you all say, thank God he's reading those names and not me. And they came to Hilkiah, the high priest, and delivered the money that was brought into the house of God, which the Levites, the doorkeepers, had collected from Manasseh and Ephraim, and from all the remnant of Israel, and from all Judah and Benjamin, the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And they gave it into the hands of the workmen who had the oversight of the house of the Lord. And the workmen who were working in the house of the Lord used it to restore and repair the house. They in turn gave it to the carpenters and to the builders to buy quarried stone and timbers for couplings and to make beams for the houses which the kings of Judah had let go to ruin. The men did the work faithfully with foremen over them to supervise, Jahath and Obadiah and the Levites of the sons of Merari, Zechariah and Meshullam, the sons of the Kohathites and the Levites who were skillful with musical instruments. They were also over the burden bearers and supervised all the workmen from job to job. And some of the Levites were scribes and officials and gatekeepers. When they were bringing out the money which had been brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. Everybody say, found the book of the law. This is incredible, isn't it? The people of God, but they've been so apostate that the book of the law of the Lord was lost. And now the priests are cleaning out the temple, they're repairing the temple. He finds the book. The book. And Hilkiah responded and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and Shaphan brought the book to the king and reported further word to the king, saying, everything that was entrusted to your servants, they are doing. They have also emptied out the money which was found in the house of the Lord and have delivered it into the hands of the supervisors and the workmen. And moreover, Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest gave me a book. And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. When the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. It was the ancient way of expressing grief, expressing intense emotion. You tore your clothes. Clothes weren't easy to come by. I guess for a king, they were probably, easier to come by. We're so spoiled because we can walk into a store and they've got tons of clothes, all over the place here. But these things were made by hand. I mean, it wasn't like you had big, huge closets of clothes. So if you got really upset, you tore your clothes. Man, it's a good thing I didn't live back then, because I would have invented Velcro and I would have been really wealthy. We tore his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah, Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, Abdon, the son of Micah, Shaphan the scribe, and Azariah, the king's servant, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in the house in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book which has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord which is poured out on us because our fathers have not observed the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in this book. You see, he understood they had fallen away from God. But he didn't know just how far they had fallen. He didn't realize the depth of their depravity. And he's been working, for 18 years? He's been trying to bring revival and renewal to the land. Cleaning things up as he saw fit. Change doesn't happen quickly, as you know. Even if you're a king, you set about to bring about changes. I mean, it's going to be some time. And now as a 26-year-old man, for the first time, if I'm reading this correctly, he's hearing the word of God. And his response is, God, there's no hope for us. I can't believe how far away we've fallen. So he tells his servants, go inquire, verse 21, go inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and Judah concerning the words of the book which has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord which is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not observed the word of the Lord to do according to all that's written in this book. So Hilkiah and those whom the king had told went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tokath, the son of Hazra, the keeper of the wardrobe. She lived in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and they spoke to her regarding this. There was a woman, apparently, who had the gift of prophecy, and so they sent and sent to her. And she said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, Josiah the king, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I am bringing evil on this place and on its inhabitants, even all the curses written in the book which they have read in the presence of the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger in all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be poured out on this place. It shall not be quenched. But to the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus you will say to him, thus says the Lord God of Israel regarding the words which you have heard, because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and against its inhabitants. And because you humbled yourself before me, you tore your clothes and you wept before me, I truly have heard you, declares the Lord. Behold, I will gather you to your fathers. You shall be gathered to your grave in peace, so your eyes will not see all the evil which I will bring on this place and on its inhabitants. And they brought back word to the king. And the king sent and gathered all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up to the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests, the Levites, and all the people, from the greatest to the least. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. Then the king stood in his place. He made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord, to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, and to perform the words of the covenant written in this book. Moreover, he made all who were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin stand with him. So the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. Josiah removed all the abominations from the lands belonging to the sons of Israel, made all who were present in Israel to serve the Lord their God. Throughout his lifetime, they did not turn from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. I guess what strikes me, about this story is the place that the Word of God has in this revival. These were not a non-religious people. They were not a secular people. These were not people without religious experiences. But because those experiences and their understanding of what it meant to walk with God wasn't tied to his revelation of what he was asking from people to do, they were staggering from one experience to another, from one event to another. They had lost their way. And Josiah, even he did his best to bring about revival and renewal. But it wasn't complete until the day he was presented with the Bible, the Scripture, the Word of God. And as he began to read that Word, not only was his heart transformed, but he had it read to the people in the land. And the Word of God brought about, at least in his lifetime, a change in Jerusalem that withheld the judgment of God upon that land. In fact, I guess what I'm trying to say is the Word of God had a central place in the transformation of those people. We need a fresh hearing of God's Word. No wonder the enemy has brought up such an attack against the credibility of the Word of God.
One more glimpse here. The book of Nehemiah. At the end of Josiah's life, Josiah died, and his sons became king. I'm thinking through the history of this whole event. And when his sons became king, might have been his brother who became king, but I think it was his son who ended up becoming king, and that's when Babylon came in and conquered the land and brought some captives away. And the kings just from then on were just wicked and led, and eventually the whole nation was taken away into captivity, into Babylon. Jerusalem was destroyed, the land was destroyed, and all of the people of Israel were either killed or taken away captive to Babylon for 70 years. At the end of that 70 years, small groups of them began gravitating back to the land of Judah. They wanted to rebuild the temple, they wanted to rebuild their city and become a people again. And that took place over a period of years. And they came back to the land, and the land was devastated, and they wept. And they tried to build the temple. Their enemies around them threw such a ruckus that they ended up ceasing to do that. The time of Nehemiah, Nehemiah was serving. He was the cupbearer to the king of Babylon, and began hearing about the plight of his people. And then as you read the book of Nehemiah, you can see that there was a whole interaction between him and the king, and Nehemiah was actually sent to help the people rebuild their the city and the temple again, reestablish themselves and become a people in their own land again. Well, in chapter 8 of Nehemiah, I guess I'm setting this because, again, you got to know that these people have been separated, except for pockets, from the Word of God. They're brought to a foreign land, and they have inside history and tradition, oral tradition, and a lot of religious experiences. But they didn't have the temple. They didn't have the Word of God. So now they've come back to the land. And again, there's little pockets of revival. There's little pieces of revival. But Nehemiah knew what was needed. And so in chapter 8 of the book of Nehemiah, it says this. All the people gathered as one man at the square, which was in front of the water gate. They asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. He read from it before the square, which was in front of the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of men and women and those who could understand. Can you just see this scene of people, this sea of people gathered in front of this podium where Ezra is reading to them from the Scripture? And all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood at the podium, a wooden podium which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, and Shema, and Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Messiah on his right hand, and Padiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashem, Gary, and Dale, and whoever else was there. God, why do they have to have such difficult names anyway, you know? Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. And then they bowed low and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua and Bani and Sherebiah and Jamin and Akib and all those other names, okay? Explained the law to the people while the people remained in their place. They read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and all the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. And he said to them, "Go, eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, send portions to him who has nothing prepared, for this day is holy to the Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went away to eat, drink, send portions, and to celebrate a great festival, because they understood the words which had been made known to them. The Word of God, the Scripture, we could go to the Gospels. What was it about Jesus that people came? Well, Jesus did two things. He healed, obviously. But wherever Jesus went, he taught. He taught them the Word of God. I'm 60 years old. I received Christ in 1971. In the middle of what we look back upon and called during that historical period the Jesus movement. I don't have to read it from a book. I experienced it. Chuck Smith was part of that. He was part of the Southern California, this incredible move among young people. But to understand the Jesus movement, part of it is you got to understand what was going on. People were staggering, hungry, because they didn't have the Word of God. For whatever reason, young people and cultures, culture may have been part of it, the church may have faltered, who knows? But there was a whole group of young people that were staggering, looking for truth, looking for meaning, looking for purpose. And it didn't happen because of an experience. The Jesus movement didn't happen because of just, contemporary music or something like that. It happened because it was a renewal of the Word of God. For some reason, young people discovered the Bible. Chuck Smith, God bless him, but if you've ever heard any of the early tapes of Chuck Smith in Calvary Chapel, he's kind of one of the most boring speakers you'd ever hear. But young people flocked to sit at his feet and listen to him read the Word of God and explain its meaning. And read a little more and explain its meaning. In fact, it became so much a part of the Calvary Chapel movement that today, this day, one of their one of their highest values is the expository teaching of God's Word. In other words, on Sunday mornings when you go to a Calvary Chapel, they're usually teaching through a book of the Bible or whatever, and most of the time, that's most Calvary Chapels, that's what they do. Because Chuck Smith had a value. And young people flocked to hear that. Good grief. I remember I was 19 years old when I accepted Christ. And I was hearing the Bible for the first time. I was reading the Bible for myself for the first time. And it was transforming my life. When we got together, we didn't say, "Well, let's get together and worship." We said, "Let's have a Bible study." We had high schoolers on campuses that were holding Bible studies. I mean, for that 10-year period, wherever you turned around, somebody was doing a Bible study. Somebody was opening the Scripture. We would sit there for hours. None of us complained about how long the sermon was. We were so hungry for God's word because there had been such a famine in the land. Amos said, thus saith the Lord, days are coming when there will be a famine. Not a famine for bread or water, a famine for God's word. And people will stagger to the north and to the south. They'll be thirsty, and they won't know exactly what they're thirsty or hungry for. But I'll tell you this day that what they're hungry and thirsty for, what you and I are hungry and thirsty for, is a word from God. The word of God. Healing crusades are wonderful. But without the word of God, they just falter and get lost. Evangelistic crusades are great. Worship experiences are wonderful. Without the word of God, we're giving nothing lasting. Jesus knew that. That's why wherever he went, it's interesting that this large multitude was there one day, and it says that Jesus looked on them like sheep without a shepherd, and he sat down and he began to teach them. We need to hear the word of God again. We need a renewal in it, a renewal and an awakening for God's word. One of the problems with those of us who have been around for a long time is that we take it for granted. Oh, that's just another sermon. Oh, that's just the Bible. But you got to understand that these are the very words of God written for us to feed upon, that will transform our lives. Nehemiah knew it. Knew what these people need to encourage them to go on was to hear once again the word of God. So he called them to the square, and he got Ezra the scribe and the priests and the leaders, and he said, you read to the people the word of God. And they stood there all day long, not listening to some exciting preacher rant and rave, but listening to the word of God being read to them and spoken to them. Josiah didn't even know what he was missing until the priest came in and said, can you imagine that? We found the Bible. We found the scripture. We found the book of the law of the Lord. And Josiah had been king in Israel for 18 years and had never heard it. And they began to read it to him, and he began to weep, and he tore his clothes. And he said, we have fallen so far away. But I love the words at the end of this story in Nehemiah. Don't weep. This is a day for rejoicing, because we have discovered anew what God is calling us to be and to do. And even though we know we failed, this is a day of hope, because for us, we are now on the right path again. Jeremiah chapter 23, I'm going to close with this passage of Scripture. So all I have to say, actually, is just and hope that this helps us set the tone for this week and for also for our weekly readings in the Scripture and the things that we're doing, is that it's time to turn back to and make a fresh commitment to being in God's Word. Jeremiah chapter 23. This whole passage is about the shepherds and false prophets and And this whole thing, you know, again, the people of Israel weren't a people without religious experience. They weren't a people without relationship with religion. They had it. And why would people turn away from relationship with God to religious experiences? Why would they turn away from the Word to religious experiences and that whole thing? Because, frankly, the Word of God isn't all that exciting sometimes. You know, it just doesn't come to us in the most exciting packages. Listen to those names we're going to be reading through this week. And those of you who come into those begats and stuff and you have to read those names, you read every name out loud in this sanctuary. Don't just skip over them now. It's not all that exciting sometimes. But it's the Word of God. And sometimes we'd rather trade it in for, you know, a dream or a prophecy or, you know, an exciting experience or a great worship song. You know, that keeps us alive. But this is the Word of God. Remember that story of Elijah. Put it right here. Where Elijah's in the cave and he says an earthquake went by. And he said, God wasn't in the earthquake. And he said, lightning bolts hit the ground, but God wasn't in the lightning bolts, you know, and all of that stuff. And then all of a sudden he said, and then there was a gentle blowing. Some translations say a still, small voice. Not the most exciting thing in the world. And what he said was, and God was there. He wrapped his mantle and he went out to meet with God. So, Jeremiah chapter 23, I'm going to close with this. Verse 25, I've heard that the prophets have said, who prophesy falsely in my name, saying, I had a dream, I had a dream. Then there's these words, how long? It's kind of funny, it's a little humorous here in the book of Jeremiah, because when you're reading the Psalms, you'll find that in the Psalms. It's come from the human perspective. We're crying out to God. How long? How long, God? How long are the wicked going to, you know, going to prevail? How long are we going to see injustice? How long is this going to happen? How long is this happening in my life? How long, God, before you intervene? And those words are put on our lips, but here they're put on God's lips as he's listening to the religious leaders and the prophets and the stuff spin their stuff. I had a dream. Let me tell you about my dream. I had a new vision. I had an experience. I had this happen. I had this happen. And God says, how long? How long? God says, is there anything in the hearts of the prophets who prophesy falsehood? Even these prophets of the deception of their own heart, who intend to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which they relate to one another, just as their fathers forgot my name because of Baal. The prophet who has a dream may relate his dream. But let him who has my word speak my word in truth. What does straw have in common with grain? Declares the Lord. It's time to be called back to God's Word. It's time for a fresh hearing. No matter how long you've been around, no matter how old we are, it's time to come back to a love for the Word of God. Because it's the Word of God that will transform and change our lives. It's the Word of God that we have to offer to a culture that basically has turned their back on it. Jesus, of course, is the living Word. That's what he's called in Scripture. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He's the living Word, obviously. Proclaiming Christ, he's the focus, he's the central focus of the Word of God. But we need to awaken once again to the reading, to the meditating, to the sharing, to the eating, to the teaching of the Word of God. Hunger for it, long for it. Let this experience this week set the tone for a whole fresh direction from us, a hunger to be together in God's Word again and to hear it speak to us in fresh ways. It's not the most exciting thing all the time, but it is the most life-filled thing. What has straw in common with grain? Let us pray. God, there is a famine in the land, a famine for the hearing of the words of God. We've been bombarded by a culture that has diminished, that has sort of devalued Scripture. And it's done something to us. It's made us doubt the veracity, the truthfulness of what we read. It's made us question it. It's made us even wonder about what purpose it has in our lives. What do those laws have to say to us? What does that story in Genesis have anything to do with what real life is like here? Those are the kinds of questions that we constantly hear inside, bombarded by the deceptions of darkness. But God, as we come this day to you, we come this day like Josiah. We have found the book of the law. And Lord, let us read it with the passion, with the desire to know you and to know the words that are written in this book again. To live them, to eat them, to share them together. God, be the center of our lives. This is the first Sunday of 2013. I'm going to ask you to do something. Would you make a commitment with me to make a fresh determination to read Scripture every day? Maybe you already have that commitment. And if you already have that commitment, to increase your reading or to read it in a new and fresh way, to ask God to just quicken. But if you would like to make that commitment and say, God, I want your word to become something new in my life again. And so I'm making a commitment to read it, to spend time in it this year more than I have. If you'd like to say that, would you just stand to your feet? Lord, hear the prayers of your people. I know the revival will come, Lord, in this community as we hear and obey your word, that true revival will break forth. Because of your word's work in our lives. So bless your people today. This is a day, this is a holy day. This is not a day for tears of shame. This is a day for holiness. This is a day for joy, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. Because you have given us a clear direction, a clear word. Read your word. You've given us that word. And so Lord, we hear it afresh. And we know that from that, everything else will flow. Hear our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.